in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible because it's epic in every single way. I don't know if you're fascinated by angels or the stories of angels in the Bible, but there is not one passage of scripture in the Bible where angels are more powerful and more present than in Luke chapter 1. It's almost like God had something big to tell us. It's almost as if God the Father was really proud of the son, baby Jesus, that he was about to introduce to the world. Because in Luke chapter 1, there has never been a greater production to introduce a baby like Luke chapter 1. I mean, Luke chapter 1 is full of angels, full of glorious pronouncements. And Luke chapter 1 actually tells us the story of this one particular angel called Gabriel. And today I want to talk to you about two visits from the angel Gabriel out of Luke chapter 1, two visits from Gabriel. Gabriel had a very special significance to the people of Israel. In fact, a lot of Jewish scholars believe that Gabriel himself was the guardian angel of the nation of Israel, that Gabriel had already made an appearance in the Bible. If you know the Bible, then Gabriel had already come to the prophet Daniel and had made this glorious announcement about the future of Israel and the protection of Israel. It was Gabriel who made that announcement. And now Gabriel comes back on the scene here in Luke chapter 1. Now, we're going to read a lot of the Bible today. Are you okay with reading the Bible at church? We're going to read a lot of it because this is the Christmas story. And we are in the series season of Advent. And I want you to hear the story again. And I want you to have your imagination awakened again by this beautiful story of Advent. You know what Advent means? It means the arrival. It means the arrival of the promised Savior, the coming onto the scene of the promised Savior. So turn with me in Luke chapter 1. We're going to read the first part. The first part of this story is about a story of a couple that Zechariah and his wife who could not have children. So in Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 14 and 18 and 19. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Let's read this together. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So to understand that they had good lineage, they were from a tradition of worshipers. They were accustomed to worship. They were accustomed to the presence of God. They loved the presence of God. They longed for worship at the temple. It was in their blood. It was a part of who they were. Okay, that's the way I can explain that. Verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. In other words, these were good people. These were godly people. These were people who had put God first in their lives. They didn't miss church. They loved God. They loved worship. These were good people, and people admired them. But they had no children. And that's a problem in the Jewish tradition because children were a sign of the blessing of the Lord. Therefore, when children could not come, oftentimes people would wrongly come to the conclusion that because they couldn't have children, that the blessings of God had come off their lives. Now, we know that not to be true. But the people around them were whispering that maybe they weren't as godly as they appeared. Maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth acted godly, but maybe there was some kind of hidden sin, keeping things away from them. That was the whispers in the community because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. They were like my age, okay? All right, keep going. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. In other words, he had this holy assignment. He was the one that got picked to go into the most holy place, the most holy place of the temple. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So think about this being the holy place and the lobby being full of people waiting for Zechariah to come out and tell him what he had heard. Right in the middle of this, okay, this is one of the funniest things in Scripture, okay? Now, you can imagine Zechariah going about his normal priestly duties. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is not a little sweet angel that you put on your dashboard, angel, okay? This is angel full, wings glowing, powerful, strong, epic angel. And it's not just any old angel. As if that would have not been scary enough. It was Gabriel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. Okay, do y'all get this? Have you ever had this happen? An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side. Not only appeared to him, but appeared to him in the most holy place in the whole nation of Israel, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. No, he lost it. Ah! Luke's being nice. He was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid. Chill out, relax. I've come from heaven. Don't be afraid." This makes me laugh when I read this. Are you kidding me? "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer," listen to this, "your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John," which is totally against tradition. His name should have been Zechariah Jr., Zechariah 2. But instead, I'm going to change tradition. I want you to name him John, and he will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. Now skip down to verse 18. And when Zechariah asked a question, Zechariah had many questions. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife," I think he's very delicate here, okay? He says, "I'm old," but you don't ever call your wife old, right? "And she's well along in years." She's old too. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel." And listen to this very carefully. The angel appeared and said, "I am Gabriel. I have stood in the presence of God. And I have been sent to you to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Now stop just for a moment. Let me remind you of something this morning before I go any further. We now have access to the high priest named Jesus, who himself today at this very moment that I am talking is standing in the presence of God the Father, and who also hears our prayers. Not only did Zechariah have the affirmation of the angel Gabriel, we today now have someone greater than Gabriel listening to our prayers and acting on our behalf. This man Jesus, this person of Jesus, has stood and is standing in the presence of God, representing our prayers back to the Father. If you haven't heard anything else today, be encouraged today, brothers and sisters, that you have an advocate who stands before God the Father, praying on your behalf, listening to your request, and presenting your request to God. This is a foreshadowing. This whole story is a foreshadowing of the very nature of Jesus. He's telling Israel someone greater than Gabriel is about to come. Are you catching this morning? All right, skip down. Verse 26, because Gabriel makes another appearance in the story, this time to a terrified young teenage mom named Mary, a mom-to-be. Verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. I love how Luke tones it down a bit, as if not to over-explain what just happened, but the same Gabriel that had appeared to Zechariah is now appearing to Mary in another town. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Notice that Gabriel says the same thing to both. Don't be afraid. Even though what you're seeing is terrifying in nature, the nature I bring is not one of fear, but of reverence. Amen. And you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Notice that it was Gabriel that told Zechariah what to name the child. It was Gabriel who told Mary what to name her child. Both children were named divinely. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. That's why we recite that in the creed. When we recite the Nicene Creed, that is coming directly from the angel Gabriel. His kingdom will have no end. And how will this be, Mary asked. I think that's a valid question from a teenage girl who's a virgin when she's told she's about to become pregnant with the Son of God. You're about to carry God in your womb. Well, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And listen to verse 38. Listen to how Mary responds. And this is the beginning of the Magnificat. You can read that. We're going to go over that later, probably next Sunday. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." In other words, come, Lord Jesus. Here's what Pastor John said to us in the middle of worship set this morning. He said, "The Holy Spirit wants to come, but have we made room for him in our hearts?" And I want you to notice the response that he said, "May the Holy Spirit is about to come to you." And Mary said exactly what John told us to respond this morning. Mary said, "Yes, I see the Holy Spirit coming. Now I make room for him. I make room for the Holy Spirit in my life. May it be to be me as you have said." And then the angel left her. I want you to notice that the two women in this story, Elizabeth and Mary, and I want you to notice how different their lives are. Elizabeth was shamed for having no children, and Mary was about to be shamed for having one at the wrong time. This is the two different women. The angel Gabriel comes to two different families in two different places, two imperfect conditions, and the angel Gabriel speaks to these women. Elizabeth was embarrassed and ashamed for being barren and having no children. Mary was about to go tell her family that she was pregnant and not yet married, and the embarrassment, the shame was about to come upon her. So the angel comes and says to both of these women, both of their families, "God is in this mess. God is in what you consider chaos, what you considered inconceivable. God is involved in your life in a powerful way." New lifers, listen to me. I don't know what you came in. Maybe your life is all in order this morning. Maybe you walked in and everything is, all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and everything looks rosy at your house. God is with you. You should not be embarrassed by that. God is with you. Or maybe you walked in today and you are living in controlled chaos or in just chaos. Maybe your life is painful right now. Maybe your life does not make sense to you right now. And I have good news for you. God is with you. God is among you. God is present with you. So I read these two stories this week and I just stopped and I prayed over our church and I prayed over myself. I prayed over us and I asked this question, what are you saying to us today? What are these stories mean to us today? And I feel like the Lord gave me two things to share with you. There's 100 things you can share out of these two stories, but I believe there are two things this morning, the church, that the Lord wants us to hear, okay? Here's the first thing. Please write it down. God hears imperfect prayers from imperfect people. I want you to notice that in both of these stories, that these prayers had been heard. You know what I feel right now is that the enemy wants to discourage the church from praying. I want you to hear this. You know what the greatest temptation to our prayers is that we believe that they don't matter. Oftentimes we want to pray, we have a desire to pray, we even set aside time to pray, but then something begins to speak to us and remind us that our prayers don't matter, that other people's prayers are more powerful, that I'm an imperfect person and I don't know how to pray perfect prayers, therefore because I'm imperfect and my prayers are imperfect, I should just not pray. And these stories are a reminder that imperfect people praying imperfect prayers, that those prayers were still heard by God, and God responded to imperfect people praying imperfect prayers. Listen, New Life Church, this is the moment. This is the hour when the church had better find its prayer voice again. We have to pray like we believe God is hearing us. And oftentimes we say, but Pastor Brady, I stumble. I don't know what to do. I feel like my faith is not great. Jesus said, if you would pray with the faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, that you would say to this mountain, mountain be moved into the sea, and those mountains would be moved into the sea. Jesus did not say, if you would learn to pray perfect prayers with perfect faith, that mountains would be moved. He said, if you would just pray prayers with the size of the grain of a mustard seed. In other words, imperfect prayers prayed by imperfect people with just a speck, a trace of faith is powerful. New Life, I'm calling you to pray. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm calling you to pray with me. I'm calling you to pray alongside me. And I don't want you to wait till everything is perfect. I don't want you to wait till everything feels powerful. When I feel good and when I feel powerful, that's easy to pray. I'm talking about praying when you don't feel powerful. I'm talking about praying when you don't feel full of faith. I'm talking about praying in the seasons when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and evil is knocking on your door. That is when I'm calling you to stand up at that moment and pray the prayer of Mary, pray the prayer of Zechariah, pray the prayer of Elizabeth, pray when you don't feel perfect, pray when you don't feel powerful, pray in those moments, and that's when God actually hears the prayers of his broken people. I believe broken people praying faithful prayers, God tends to respond in a powerful way in those moments. I believe God's looking for broken people to pray. Faithless people sometimes need to pray. God responds to our questions. This is the moment I think a lot of people wrestle, well, shouldn't I have it all figured out before I come to God in prayer? But I want to remind you, church, that God actually likes questions. He doesn't mind our questions. Zechariah, he's the priest. He's in the most holy place at a holy time of the year. He's doing holy work. An angel appears to him and says, by the way, Zechariah, I've heard you and your wife's prayers for babies, and it's going to happen. Zechariah says, well, I have a few questions. Well, I'm old, and she's well along in years. How is that going to happen? I can imagine the angel going, you are a priest. You should know the story of Abraham and Sarah. You should know the story of Hannah and Samuel. You should know these epic stories that you've been teaching your people. Why don't you believe what you've been preaching, Zechariah? You've told the story of Abraham. You've told the story of Hannah. Why can't you believe for yourself what you teach others about God? See, oftentimes it's easier to teach other people about God than to believe God for yourself. And Zechariah, I love that the angel said, okay, Zechariah, I'm going to zip your mouth. You know this? You know what happened? Zechariah had his mouth literally sealed by God. He could not talk until the baby was born. This is where every mother in the room gets it. If you can't say something nice, you can't say anything at all. This is where we get this, right here. This is the Bible story. It's just, Zechariah, if you can't say something nice, you're not going to say anything at all till the baby is born. So listen, Zechariah had to leave the temple without words and tell the people that he had seen an angel. How is he doing that? This is the greatest demonstration of nonverbal communication in the history of the world. I just saw an angel without using words. Try this at home today, okay? If you want the greatest game of charades of all time, go home and try to tell people you just saw an angel without using any words, without drawing anything. And he had to go convince his wife that she was going to become pregnant without using words. You have to believe me, he's saying. I saw an angel, you're going to be pregnant. This is funnier to me than it is to you, okay? He said, how can I be sure? My wife and I are old. And then he comes to Mary, and the greatest announcement of all time. Mary, for thousands of years, Israel has waited for the arrival of the Messiah. And guess what, Mary? You have been chosen out of all the women in the world. You are the one. You are the appointed one, and the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. You're going to become pregnant by the power of the Spirit. Incarnation is going to happen. The arrival of the Messiah, the advent of the Messiah is going to happen because of your humility, your purity, your wisdom. And Mary has a question. How will this be? I'm a virgin. I want to get married. Do you understand the trouble this is going to cause? And Joseph, rightfully so, has a right to walk away from me now. Everything could dissolve. My plans for my life could come to nothing. But Lord, this is the moment, this is a great moment of obedience. Mary goes, even if I lose it all, even if I lose my husband, I lose my reputation, may it be to me as you have said. I say yes, Lord. Can you imagine how much our world could be changed if all of us in this room could care less about our reputation, what it would cost us to follow Jesus? If we thought less about that and we thought more about the obedience, just saying yes to the Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, I will go. Yes, I will do that. Yes, I will say yes. This is what God's looking for in this Christmas story today. He's looking for a group of people who will surrender themselves to a big yes from God. Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord. And here's the second thing the Lord showed me about this story that I don't know about you, but I needed this so badly. I needed to hear this again in my life. The first thing is that God hears imperfect prayers from imperfect people. But the second thing is that God's full of surprises. I've said to you many times that I don't want to ever lose my wonder and my awe of what God's doing among us. I don't want to ever lose my fascination with God. I don't want to ever read the scriptures and lose my fascination that God is speaking to me in that moment. So even when I read this week, I read it out loud to myself the way I like to read. I think most of the scriptures should be heard, not just read. And so I read the scriptures out loud to myself in order for me to not only see the words, but to hear the words, to experience what God is saying to me. And I read this whole passage, the first 65 verses of Luke chapter 1, I read them out loud to myself because I want to be a person of wonder. Here's the definition of wonder. Please write this one thing down today, okay? Wonder is being surprised by something beautiful. Wonder is the idea of being surprised by something beautiful, something that you see that is beautiful that you did not expect to see. A bluebird coming into my backyard that I did not expect to see. Almost every night for the last 12 or 13 years of my life, almost every night, I sit outside for at least a few minutes. Because I want to see the stars. And almost weekly, I am out there and I see a shooting star, shoom, come across the sky. I can't predict it. There's no timetable for those things to happen. I just like being present when it happens. I just like being present when I see the stars shoot across the sky because it's something beautiful that's surprising me. This is how we keep our sense of humanity along the way. This is how we remain fully human and fully aware of God, is by keeping the sense of wonder in our lives, being willing for God to surprise us with something beautiful. Sunsets and sunrises, rain falling in the summer, snow drifting up in our backyards, whatever it is that causes your mind to come alive with the wonder of God, God wants to keep us in a place of wonder. It's what keeps my faith alive. It's what makes me fall in love with Jesus. It's what makes me pray. It's what makes me worship with you on Sunday, is I've never lost my sense of wonder. God surprising us with something really beautiful. The great theologian Robert Jensen has this quote. Listen to this. Robert Jensen, he's an epic, powerful theologian. I'm reading one of his theology books right now. And this is what he says. The basic difference between a living God and a dead God is that a living God can still surprise you. This is how you know if you're following some dead idol or a living God. Have you been surprised lately by your dead idol? Have you been surprised lately by your bank account? It may have been surprised, but it wasn't a wonder. Stuff doesn't just magically appear. See, this is why, if you're new to the things of God, why are these people so excited? Because we serve a God that is alive, and he wants to engage with us. This is the season where we remember Emmanuel, God who chose to make his dwelling among his people. God who chose to come into our dark world and bring us into the light. God who chose to forgive us by his grace, not because of our good works so that we could brag about it, but because of his grace and his extravagant love that's been poured out upon us. We now are a people who are in love with this God who's living and active and wonderful. The basic difference between a living God and a dead God is that a living God can surprise us. And this is what happened in this story. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 65. It says, the neighbors, this is after the birth of John the Baptist, the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. When God came into this backwoods, backwood place of the Roman Empire, when he came into the darkest places of the world, Israel was dark, the world was dark, Roman oppression was real, violence was real, death was real. But when baby Jesus came, when the arrival of God came, everyone was filled with awe, surprised by God. Surprised that God would give Elizabeth a child when everyone thought she was well past childbirth age. Surprised that a virgin would announce, I am carrying the Son of God. Surprised that Joseph would continue to say yes to this marriage arrangement and follow through with the wedding. Surprised that angels were appearing everywhere, that stars in the sky were pointing the way to the birth of a child that would change the world. So why is that important, Pastor Brady? It sounds really nice, but why is this important? Let me tell you why it's important. We can never experience real freedom until you begin following a more beautiful way. You will stay stuck in your sin until you find a more beautiful way to live your life. And this is, listen, I'm going to say something pretty serious here, but if you want to break free from porn or sexual addiction, this is the key. Every man that I've ever walked with, every woman that I've ever counseled about breaking free from this ugliness that has gripped their soul, the key to breaking free is discovering a more beautiful way to live your life. The key to breaking free from alcohol and drug addiction is to realize that what you've been believing is a lie, but there is a more beautiful way that God's inviting you into. That God's actually inviting you into sonship, adoption, not the slavery of sin. Sin is slavery. Sonship is adoption. And there's a more beautiful thing that God's welcoming us into. There's something glorious that God is welcoming us into. But if you ever lose your sense of wonder, your sense of awe, your sense of beauty, you'll begin to worship cheap imitations of God and not the living God. There are cheap imitations on every corner that you can begin to worship. But once you discover that God is real, that God is alive, that God is powerful, and that there is a beautiful thing that he's welcoming you into, then all the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Everything else looks cheap. Everything else looks fake. Everything else looks dull. When you've discovered this beautiful thing that God's in, the story that he's inviting us into. This is what I'm saying to you about this Christmas story. If you thought you were gonna come here on December and hear cute little Jesus Christmas stories, I'm not here to do that for you. What I am welcoming you into is freedom. And freedom started at the arrival of Jesus. Jesus comes to give us freedom, a more beautiful way. And this morning, I believe that we all need a new imagination. We need a new way of seeing and thinking. Today, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to awaken our imagination, to give us holy imagination, to give us holy thoughts, to bring us back to a place of repentance and holiness, that we would turn away from the things that are that seem valuable but are not, to turn away from those things that are lifeless to the thing that can give us life, the person that Jesus that can give us life. Would you stand with me this morning? Stand up to your feet this morning with me. Would you turn your hearts and minds toward the person of Jesus? Would you turn your hearts and minds toward the arrival, the birth of Jesus, whatever you've imagined it to be in your life? Or maybe today, this is the first time you've ever thought about the birth of Jesus. You've never even heard about the birth of Jesus. This morning, I want to invite you right now to ask the Holy Spirit into your life. To welcome him in and say, have I lost my sense of beauty? Have I lost my sense of holy imagination? Have I traded something cheap for something that's beautiful? Father, we ask today for holy thoughts, for beautiful thoughts. We give you permission today to surprise us with something that's beautiful. Would you just say that today if you want? You don't have to pray it, but if you are like me, if that resonates, would you just pray that prayer with me? Father in heaven, we give you permission to surprise us with something that's beautiful, something that's wonderful. Come, Holy Spirit, into this room. Awaken us. Stir up our holy imagination. Lord, I pray for people in the room who are bored with their faith. I pray today you would awaken them. Awaken them. Stir up the gifts of the Spirit that are already there within them. Speak life to them. Father, if there are those in the room who've never said yes to Jesus, today is the day. Where they are going to say yes to surrender, say yes to giving their lives fully to Jesus. I'm gonna pray that in the room. I just feel there's people in the room ready to do that right now, and so I wanna pray with you. Can we do that, New Life? Will you have faith for that? Will you have, just trust me with that this morning? In fact, the way we do this is not just a prayer that we're praying, it's a confession that's necessary for us as Christ followers. And so if you're a Christ follower, the prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray is a good thing to pray. It's powerful to confess what I'm about to ask you to pray. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, this prayer literally can change the whole trajectory of your life. It's a welcoming prayer. It's a prayer of just invitation. It's a prayer of asking Jesus to take center stage, the lordship of your life. So I would like all the New Lifers that are here today, if you're a Christ follower like myself, to pray this out loud with me as a confession. And if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, this prayer is going to be an invitation. It's going to be your first step to following Jesus with all of your life. So new lifers, would you pray this out loud with me? And if you're here today and you want to say yes to Jesus, pray it out loud with us. Pray it alongside us, okay? Father in heaven, we need Jesus. We confess that we are sinners in need of grace. And we are grateful today that you have given us grace. So we repent of not giving our lives to you. But today is going to be different because I surrender all of my life to the person of Christ. And I welcome the Holy Spirit to completely consume me, to lead me, to direct me as I follow Jesus all the days of my life. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Can we just thank the Lord for that this morning? Thank the Lord for grace today. I want those who serve, if you serve at the Lord's table today, to come and be ready to receive, for us to come to the table of the Lord. Let me just clarify a few things about this moment in our service. If you are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is Lord of your life, maybe you just prayed that prayer, and this is really the first time you can really say, Jesus is Lord of my life. I've confessed. I believe. I've repented. I've come. This is Jesus is Lord. This is your moment to come and take the body and the bread, the body and the cup of the Lord Jesus. If you're not a believer in Christ, we are grateful that you're here today. You are always welcome among us. In fact, this is the best place you can be on a Sunday morning, I promise you. But the table of the Lord is meant for those of us who've said yes to Jesus. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out and come. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if Christ is Lord of your life, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, then you should take the bread and take the cup. If you're not quite ready to say that yet, we're glad you're here. Don't feel any embarrassment, any shame about walking through the line and not taking it. You're on a journey toward God. We believe that, and we're glad that you're here. But the table of the Lord is for those of us who say yes to Jesus. This is our moment where we're professing something that has changed our lives forever. And it's sacred to us. It's holy to us. It's something that's valuable in our lives. And we treat it that way. And we want you to find that at some point in your life as well. So can we just pray right now as we come to the table of the Lord? Father, we come now to receive the body, the blood, the cup. On the night that you were betrayed, you took bread and you broke it and you handed it to your disciples. And you said, as often as you gather, would you remember that my body is broken for the healing of the world? And then you took a cup and you filled it full and you drank from it and you passed it to your disciples and they all drank from the cup. And you said, as often as you gather, remember that the new covenant, the new grace that I'm pouring out upon your lives for the forgiveness of sin. So today we come and take that bread and we take that cup, remembering your sacrifice. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and for that we are hopeful and grateful. And so we come now to the table of the Lord to confess and profess what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.